even while the choir's going down. I tell you, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Folks need ministered to, and God desires to be glorified. Let's lift our hearts and hands one more time. Fill the house with praise. Hallelujah. Fill the house with praise. Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. Oh, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May we never be like Jacob. He said, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. May we be, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I know it. I know it. Hallelujah. I know He walks the aisles. I know He calls my name. I know He's ministering, speaking, and touching. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. If you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 9, as you're turning, the picnic has been announced. There is a map in the bulletin. Also, this is our last week to do the baby bottle offering. And you could bring those tonight and have them emptied, and you have one more week to fill them up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, here's the thing. How many has found yourself in your Bible reading either skipping or reading on cruise control some portions of the Bible because they're either complex, difficult to get at, or just boring? How many be honest that you felt yourself do that? Hey man, there's a lot of honest folks here. We can have revival with that kind of honesty. When the Lord laid this book of Romans on my heart, I knew there were portions that were really difficult to understand. And not only are they difficult to understand, some folks, if it's not just always put in a little sound bite, you know, we get aggravated at politicians for their sound bites, but some folks like sound bite preaching, you know, a little sound bite, like God's grace is greater than our sin. That's great. But some of it isn't in little sound bites. We have to have a heart that says, Lord, however difficult it is, I want to hear what You have to say right here. Do you think God made a mistake by putting some portions in the Bible that He put in there? What did Paul say? He said, all Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture is profitable. And I'm forewarning you, not so you'll say, oh no, we're going to get bogged down this morning. Not at all. But these verses of chapter 9, there's some tough verses in there to get your mind wrapped around. But I believe we'll listen to what the Lord is trying to tell us. We can leave here encouraged because this is inspired of God for our profit, for our good. You believe that this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Could you stand? We're going to read just a few verses of chapter 9, and then I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open. And I'm sorry to be picky like this, Brother Tim. You can turn the house down a little bit and turn the monitors up just a little bit. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's like you get your prescription right for your glasses, and same with my ears. I just get like putting on someone else's glasses if I don't get it just like it. And speaking of glasses, these have been up here for about a month now, and they won't fit my big head, so it's probably a smaller person, but maybe a child's glasses. But if you recognize these, you can get these after service. Amen. Let's read a few verses right now as a text, and then we'll read others as we go through this today. We're going to start with verse 6. Look what Paul says in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. I mean, there's a bunch claiming to be Israelites, but not all of them are really Israelites. And then let's skip down for right now to verse 24. Even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also if of the Gentiles, if you're a Gentile, say amen. Probably all of us should have. He said, this wasn't for the Jews only, it's also for the Gentiles. Verse 25, as he saith also, this is another way to say Hosea, that's the prophet, I will call them my people, which were not my people. Quick note here, Gentiles were not the people of God. But God said through the prophet Hosea, I will call those who are not my people. There's coming a day, I'm going to call them my people, and I'm going to call them my people, because though they're not my people right now, when Christ gets through, they're going to be my people. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said of them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Basically what I've read, everybody that calls themselves the people of God are not the people of God. And those who had no reason to believe they could ever be the people of God, now they are the people of God. I want to preach this morning, who are the real people of God? Who are the real people of God? We sing, oh, when the saints go marching in. And we sing, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. How many wants to be in the number of the people of God? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, shut up our minds to eternal truth. Help us to hear the voice of the Lord. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know every need that's in this house. You know the need of every person. I pray you would meet those needs, however deep they are. Lord, I pray you'd save the lost. Lord, I pray for a divine moment this morning. I pray against every hindering spirit. I pray against every distraction. I pray the Holy Spirit would settle in this place and we'd have the sense of eternity. Oh God, bind us in the spirit of your anointing, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Listen to me this morning. I've never watched one of them, and I don't intend to, but currently on television and through movies, there is a fascination with vampires. It's the storyline and the characters of prime television programs. I say this without equivocation and without apology. I want to say on the authority of God's word, I don't believe Christians should have anything to do with watching things about vampires. You say, well, they're just mythical creatures. Well, number one, those mythical creatures, the belief of them arose in the pagantry of Eastern Europe. People that didn't know God, they didn't know Christ. That's number one. There's a lot of other reasons. The Bible says we shouldn't have anything to do with curious things. Curious things are things of darkness. The hidden things that you don't speak of in light. The things of evil and of darkness and divination. What are vampires? Well, for one, those mythical creatures are those that are human corpses who come alive and come alive to suck blood out of people, bite and suck blood. But you see, a vampire, this is sad, but it's also a slang word for someone that's either demonized or has mental problems and in a twisted way can only get satisfaction out of drinking their own blood or the blood of another person. I'm telling you, that's why I don't believe that Christians should have anything to do with the vampire theme. That's a horrible fascination of something that's evil. How many has seen how the devil has tried to take everything occultic, satanic, everything evil and demonic and wicked, and give a fascination through television and movies, and even try, and forgive me for saying the word, another won't come to me right now, they're trying to make things like vampires sexy. I mean, that's where our world is. The Bible says leave it alone, and folks that are Christians are swallowing that mess up. I could give you testimonies of Christian young people that have lost out with God, rebelled against their parents and the church over the vampire themed books and movies. Testimonies of spouses that have left their spouse because they're caught up in all of that. I didn't mean to get into preaching all that. It's just coming out. And if a vampire wasn't worse enough, bad enough, now they put a werewolf in the mix. Amen. And here's the whole reason I brought that up. You see, I know enough from reading in the newspapers that in those movies, those vampires, those werewolves, in the everyday life and living, they look like just any other human being. They look like just any other Homo sapien person, and the dark secret's not known about them. They look like any other human being, but they're not really a human. They're a vampire. They're a werewolf. I think that's a hideous thing, but I want to use that as an illustration. You can look out at the masses of humanity, and they all look like just people, but some of them aren't just people. Amen. Some of them are the people of God. Amen. Churches are filled with folks. You can look out on them. They all look like the people of God, but they're not all the people of God. Amen. I just want to tell you this morning, I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. I'm glad I can say I'm a people of God. I'm glad I can say I'm in the family of God. I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. Praise God. I'm one of them. Are you glad to be a part of the people of God this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. You see, Paul was writing to Jews. They thought they were all the people of God. Some of them were, yes, those that accepted Christ. But Paul is writing to tell them which of the Jews were in fact the people of God. Did you know right now in America, the current statistic is that 76% of Americans claim to be Christians. The sad news is that's down 10% in one decade. Back in the 90s, it was 86% of Americans that claim to be Christians. Oh, but I'm thinking of that number. 76% of Americans claim to be Christians. I'm thinking if there were that many of us that were Christians, we would not have the abortion that we have. We wouldn't have the deviant lifestyles. We wouldn't have homosexual marriage. We wouldn't have the filth in our schools, the filth in our home, the filth on our airways. We wouldn't have all that if that many of us were Christians. The fact of the matter is, all of those that are claiming to be the people of God are not the people of God. I am determined. I don't say that with smugness or arrogance or snootiness. I'm just saying everybody that claims to be the people of God are not the people of God. But I'm also saying it with the thankfulness that I can say I'm one of them. I'm part of the people of God. I intend to be a part of the... He's going to have a people. And one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound and he's going to call his people out of here. Hallelujah. I want to be the people of God. Amen. And so first of all, Paul tells us who are the real people of God. Number one, the people of God are those who have received his promise. The people of God are those, not that have heard it, but those that have received his promise. Verse 6, I'm going to cover some of these verses quickly. But right now in verse 6, he said, it's not that the word of God's had none effect. Not all Jews rejected Christ. Not all Jews want him to stay in the tomb crucified. Amen. The gospel was preached and some Jews got saved. Now that's a remarkable thing. Even to this day, and I know eschatologically, Brother Bill's covering that now in the Sunday school class. I know from Scripture God has some role for Jews in these last days. But I want to tell you something. We think of the Jews, and we think that that whole nation is God's people right now today. Hear me. We look at Israel, the Israelites, we think they're all the people of God. Did you know statistically that most Jews don't have anything to do with God anymore? They're agnostic or atheist. To them, being a Jew is about nationalism. It's about history. And it was true in Paul's day. He said, listen, I read to you. He said, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They all claim to be Israelites, but they're not all Israelites. You see, the Jews had this fallacy in thinking. Their fallacy was they thought just because they were born a Jew, that automatically made them the people of God. Amen. Christians can believe that too. They've been born into a Christian family. They go to church every Sunday, and they think just because they're born into it that they are the people of God. But Paul said it's not like that anymore. You can be born a Jew. That doesn't make you a Jew. It's not simply being born an Israelite. It's being an Israelite that has heard the promise of God, salvation through Christ, and accepted and received that promise. That is a true Israelite. Even the real Israelites are the ones who have chosen to accept the promise of Christ. Verse 7, he said, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh. Verse 8, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah stipulated here, Sarah shall have a son. Now what Paul says here, he said, you Jews have made the mistake of thinking because you have Israelite DNA that you're the people of God. But he said, this thing has never just passed on through the flesh. Here's what Paul said. I want you to think about it. And it's left unsaid as this. We get to thinking that Abraham only had one son, Isaac. How many knows that Abraham had a son prior to Isaac? Ishmael, right? And then there's Isaac. Now, a lot of people know about Ishmael and Isaac, but a lot of folks don't realize that the Bible says that after Isaac, Sarah died, and Abraham married again Keturah, the woman Keturah, and he had other sons. That's where the Midianites come from. And so Abraham had a son before Isaac, and Abraham had sons after Isaac. But Paul is saying, if you think just being the seed of Abraham, the descendant of Abraham, makes you a child of God, you've forgotten your history. If that was true, then Ishmaelites' descendants would be the children of God. I'm talking about the chosen children of God. And the Midians, the sons of Keturah, would be the children of God. He said it wasn't just that they were the seed of Abraham. It's the fact that God gave a promise. He could have chosen Ishmael. He could have chosen the son of Keturah. But God's promise was, it's going to be the offspring of Sarah. It's going to be Isaac's seed that is going to be called my people. I know it's a dangerous thing, but today we're still dealing with folks that don't get what Paul was saying. The troubles in our world, the terrorism, the competing religion for the governments of our land are those that claim that they're the people of God because they're descendants of Abraham. And they are descendants of Abraham, but they are not the children of promise. The child of promise was Isaac. Isaac, shall your seed come, and your seed shall be blessed, and your seed shall bless others. In other words, Paul's just saying, you've got it all wrong. It wasn't just having the natural blood of Abraham. It was being the child of promise. Amen. Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah, he's given another example, also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God promised he would have a blessed people. He promised he'd have a people by his name, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And who were those going to be? They were going to be the children of promise. When Abraham's trying to get it awesome, here's Esau and Jacob. Even they're not even being born. They have no track record. You can't say say God chose Jacob because he's a better man than Esau. You can't say God rejected Esau because he was more wicked than Jacob. You can't say God chose Jacob because he had more good works. They're not even born yet. They're still in the womb. But God is saying again, it's not just by blood. It's not just whom you're born of. It's to whom I give the promise. Isaac and Jacob in the womb, they have no record to make a judgment on. But I chose Jacob to be the son of promise. What's he setting up? Paul's getting ready to show us. It's not by works. It's not by bloodline. It's not by education. It's not by background. It's not by past history. Amen. This thing, the people of God are those who have heard the promise and said, I receive that promise. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to stop for just an incidental note. He said here, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I want you to know God hates no one. He loves all folk. So why does it say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? This was their expression of the Hebrews in Bible times. It's the expression of making a choice. If you have a decision between two, the one you choose is the one you love, and the one you don't choose is the one you hate. Now, to illustrate this, to how we still have that concept, and I'm just grabbing these names out of air. I mean, there may be Ann and Sue here. But here's Joe. He can't make up his mind between Ann and Sue. I mean, he thinks he loves both of them. I mean, you see him in the altars praying for the word of God. He puts out more fleece than shepherds have sheep. And I mean, is it Ann or is it Sue? Is it Ann or is it Sue? Finally, he feels like he heard from God, and they're both waiting on the decision. Finally, he feels like he's heard from God, and he chooses Ann. Now, look, Ann, when she is chosen by Joe, she's going to feel loved, right? What's Sue going to feel like? She's going to feel like he hates him. He hates me. She feels like he hates him because he chose. Which one did he choose? I knew that as if he was listening. Ann. No, it slipped my mind. And so it was a language of choice. Jacob have I loved. That simply translates, I chose Jacob. Why? Because he's so good. Esau have I hated. Why? Because I didn't choose him. Because he's so evil. No, I just didn't choose him. And why did God do that? It's because he is showing that it is not by works. It is by his choice to show his promise to whom he's going to show it. Amen. Verse 11. For children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. If God had chose Jacob because he was a good boy, then Jacob could have said, God chose me because I was a good person. But Paul said it wasn't based on how good Jacob was. It was based on whom God called. I mean, if you're saved here this morning, it wasn't because you're such a nice, good person. Me either. Amen. If you're saved this morning, it's because God chose to call you. God chose to seek you out. If you're a young person sitting on these pews and you know the Lord, it's not because you're such a good individual or you're worth so much more than the sinner down in Drexel or Trotwood or Newland. It's because God has called you and you've heard his call, and thank the Lord you said yes. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be the people of God, but it isn't my genes. Amen. The reason I'm part of the people of God is because he chose to call me, and he called me with a promise. He called me with the promise, come and go with me. I'll make you one of mine. You'll live with me for eternity. Oh, I got to move forward. Amen. It wasn't that they could not reject the call. Men in Israel did. Secondly, Paul says the people of God are those whom God has picked. You see, the dangerous thing about these verses is that people read them already with their theological lens. And they read them as if God has already, in eternity past, chosen some people to be saved and some people to be lost. I remember when I was 16 when this hit me. I lived in fear for weeks. I thought, what if God's already decided I'm going to hell? It don't matter how hard I try. It ain't going to change anything. I'm going to go to hell. And some people read these verses, you'll see that more as we go on, and think it's talking about predestination. That God says, you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven, to hell. And that's not what it's saying. It's trying to say this thing isn't based on us. This thing of salvation is founded on Him. Amen. The people of God are those that God has picked. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. In other words, it's not fair. It's not fair that God would choose Jacob and refuse Esau. I mean, they weren't even born yet. They didn't have any needs. So God could choose who's going to be the best. So is God unfair to choose Jacob over Esau? By the way, though, that's the drum you hear beat all the time. That's not fair. You know, when it really gets down to it, we don't want what's fair. What if we did get what's fair? How many wants what's fair as opposed to the mercy and grace of God? Which would you rather have, what's fair or the grace and the mercy of God? Oh, hallelujah. Church, I'm trying to get through this, but I feel the Spirit at work. We got to get a hold of truths like this. The people of God aren't those that just check the box on the survey. The people of God are those that God has picked. Is it unfair of God? Yes, if He chooses arbitrarily and on an unfair basis. But God does not arbitrarily choose Isaac over Ishmael or Jacob over Esau. Even God had His reasons. In His wisdom, He knew whom His choice should be. And now He makes His choice still. He says, I pick you as a child of God, and I don't pick you. But He does not do it arbitrarily. The Bible said in God's wisdom, He chose that it was by the cross and accepting Christ that we should be saved. God still picks this one for salvation and this one for judgment. He picks this one for heaven and He picks this one for hell, but He does not do it arbitrarily. He does it on the basis of who has accepted Christ, whom has said yes to the call, whom has been born again because they heard the promise and said, that's going to be me. I say, yes, Lord, yes, I'll be the person of God. Hallelujah. It's not unfair. Amen. All Israelites are Abraham's seed, but the true Israelites are those who've been accepted, who have accepted Christ because God has promised him as the means of salvation. Listen, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. Did you hear that? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That didn't mean those that He chose had to be saved. They could have said no to His call. Many disciples did. Judas did. Amen. But it's just saying, never get the idea, I'm a Christian because I chose to be a Christian. I'm a Christian because I chose God. It didn't start that way. We're Christians because, first of all, He chose us. Hallelujah. And He said, if you'll answer that call, I have ordained it. I have planned it. I have prepared it. I have arranged it that you can walk as a people of God and walk that way all the way to an eternal abode with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The promise was to all those born of Isaac. The promise was to all those born of Jacob in times past. But now the Lord has narrowed the criteria. It's not just having Israelite blood. It's not just being born a Jew. It's being born again. Hallelujah. Who are the people of God? Those that have been born again. I wish I could stop there. I can't stop there. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. His people, those that were supposed to be Jews, they received Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many, oh, I like that phrase, but as many lay out in sin, non-Christian family, in idolatry, in witchcraft, in pagantry, but as many as received Him, oh, His own didn't receive Him. Those with the bloodline didn't receive,
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the people of God, the sons of God. I didn't choose him, but he came to me and said, would you like to be one of my people? Would you like? Oh, and as many as said, yes, I want to be part of your people. He gave them power. He gave them transforming power. He gave them regenerating power to become the people of, I'm not the people of God because I signed a book. I'm the people of God because he worked in my heart. Hallelujah. Praise him. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. In other words, God chooses whom he's going to show mercy to and whom he's going to judge. And again, people read this and say, well, God, regardless of what humans do, God's already made up his mind who he's going to be merciful to and who he's going to judge. No, this does tell us the decision is God. But he also tells us whom it is he has chosen to show mercy to. He's chosen to show mercy to those who cry out for it. Aren't you glad this isn't an arbitrary thing? I'm talking about whom God picks to show mercy to. Hallelujah. That's why he tells us he'll show mercy to whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't give me this predestined stuff. Well, God's already chosen who he's going to show mercy to. Yes, he has. But who has he chosen to show mercy to? Whosoever. Let it ring. You see, I've lost too long. I've been bound by sin too long. You don't know the lifestyle I've lived, the family I've come from. Whosoever. Oh, come on, church, we ought to shout. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be a part. Amen. Whom has he chosen to pick for mercy? He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He didn't have to choose to show us mercy. He could have ignored our calls. He could have turned back from those that came to him. But he said, I have chosen to show mercy to those that come to me. In fact, he could have chosen to show mercy to whomever and however he liked. Amen. He could have chosen to show mercy randomly. Amen. I remember that little phrase, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Aren't you glad we don't have this is how it works. This is the way that predestination thing sounds to me. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You go to heaven and you go below. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? It wasn't randomly. He didn't just choose to show mercy randomly. Hallelujah. It's not arbitrary. Aren't you glad God didn't say, how am I going to show mercy? All right, I know how to. Everybody that got his blonde hair, I'm going to show mercy to. No, he'd qualify that. Everyone that's got natural blonde hair, I'm going to show mercy to. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, whomever has hair, I'm going to show mercy to. It's not an arbitrary thing. Amen. He doesn't put some qualification and say, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to make the people of God, those that will crawl across broken glass, up the steps, edifice, and put money before a saint. He didn't say, I'm going to choose to show mercy. I'm going to say, make the people of God, those that will give $1 million to charity. I'll show mercy to those that will wear long robes, eat fish and many weeks every day and go chant for 3 hours in a garden. No, sir. He said, I'll show mercy to whomsoever will call him. I'll show mercy to all those. In fact, come unto me, all ye that are weary. That's who I've chosen to show mercy to. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 16. So then it's not of him. Here's what Paul's driving at. It's not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. As many believed him, to them shall he give power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, blood of God. Hallelujah. It's not the bloodline. It's not the DNA. Amen. It's God that shows mercy. Salvation isn't about what I've done in my past life, what I have in my possessions, who I am as a person. I can be Jew, Gentile, barbarian. I can be raised in church or not in church. I can be educated or not educated. I can be rich or poor. It isn't who I am or what I've done. It's because He's chosen to save me if I say yes to Him. I'm telling the only thing that matters is to say yes to the call and the promise of God. If you stay with me, we'll move quickly. Verse 17. For the scripture, here's another example, saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, Pharaoh, I've raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Amen. God knew that Pharaoh would choose to refuse to let the children of Israel go. And here again, the predestinationists step up and say Pharaoh had to refuse. That's what God raised him to the throne for and picked him to do. God picked him to. But if you'll read scripture carefully, there are some passages where it said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But there are equal number of passages, or near equal, which says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Who did it? God? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden it? The predestinists say that Pharaoh didn't have a choice. God just hardened his heart to refuse to let the people of Israel go. But what about those verses that say Pharaoh hardened his own heart? Here's the way it is. Amen. The command of God to let the people of Israel go was the occasion, but the cause of the hardening was Pharaoh's choice, his response to the command. Let's say we close this service out and there's a heavy conviction for sinners in the house of God. Amen. There's a sinner there. God is convicting them, but they shake their head no, and in rebellion to the love of God they turn and walk out those doors. I believe every time you resist conviction, your heart becomes hardened and harder until you sear your very conscience. But those that walk out, it could be said of them, it was God's conviction that hardened them. Yes sir, it was. It was the fact that they were in God's conviction that was the means by which they were hardened. But they would have never been hardened by God's conviction had they not made the choice to say no to Him and walk out those doors. If they had have said yes to the conviction of God, God's conviction would not have hardened them. God's conviction would have made them soft. They would have wept and cried and poured out the bitterness and anger and sin, and He would have made them the people of God. So in one way it was God's conviction, but His conviction only hardened them because they made the selfish choice. Amen. Yes, God gave the command. God set up the circumstances. He's a sovereign God. But God didn't make Pharaoh rebel. Pharaoh chose to say no. And it was that hardened his heart. Pharaoh could have left that throne. He could have abdicated. He could have repented. I'm telling you, God doesn't harden our hearts. We make the choice. But Paul's point is, God picked Pharaoh, and Pharaoh went along by choice. However, God does it. He's not arbitrary. He's determined to show mercy and pick those for mercy who'll say yes to Him. How many members, when you're in elementary school or on up, came time to play ball? Everybody lined up the fence and had captains that picked different ones. How many members that? We need to start a club, support group, that were always picked last. I'll lead it. But there was always something to be saying to the captain, pick me, pick me, pick me. And you know what that captain could do? He could ignore that one saying pick me and pick someone else. But my point is, it was that captain's decision whom he picked. But I'm telling you, he picked the ones that lined up against the fence. If those could say, I don't want to be a part, say no when he picked them, or they could stay in the stand so they wouldn't be picked. It was his decision to pick, but it was their decision to be picked. How many say, I've made a decision to be picked? I think you ought to just say to the Lord, pick me. If you're lost, I think you ought to say, pick me for mercy. Pick me for salvation. Oh, moving right along. The people of God are those the potter has made so. Look in verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why then doth he yet find fault? How can God blame somebody if he makes them resist his will? If God causes them to be lost, how can God fault them? In other words, they were trying to say, man's not responsible. I think I beat that horse long enough this morning. Amen. Man does have a decision. God doesn't make him. God can justly condemn a man because that man has rejected and not accepted Christ. But when they said, is this not unjust? How can he yet find fault? They weren't. It's not that he's unfair because he said Brother Lee's going to heaven and Sister Rose is going to hell. It's not that. What they were saying, it's not fair. He says you have to accept Christ to have mercy. You know, when anybody begins to say, well, God's not fair, what they're really saying, they can't really say he's not just. What they're really saying is, I don't like the way he's made things. You see, God had set the way of salvation. So they're not saying it's not fair. Some people can't be saved because God didn't pick them. They're saying God's not fair because I don't like the way that he chooses who he's going to save. In other words, he says, I'm going to save all of those that accept Christ and come to God. And some people say, that's not fair. People ought to be able to worship any God and be saved. And people ought to be able not to worship God and still be saved and go to heaven. Listen, you can say it's not fair or not, but it is fair. God has provided a way of escape. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? And don't talk to me about it's not being fair. You got to accept Christ to be saved. Calvary wasn't fair. The blood that he shed wasn't fair. The horrible sins that he bore. Don't talk to me about fairness. I'm going to say God is us, because yes, he's going to damn those and judge those that reject him, but he's made a way for all to be saved. People of God are those a potter has made so. Hallelujah. God has chosen that all who go to heaven and go to hell will do so based on their acceptance or rejection of Christ. God doesn't make it. That's kind of like dad. Son gets home from school and he says, got homework? Yeah. All right, son, before you get on that video game, I want you to do homework. You cannot play the video game till you do your homework. Son walks down the aisle and says, that's not fair. Daddy won't let me play the video. Dad didn't say that. He said, if you don't get your homework. It's unfair to say, God made me go to hell because I don't want to accept Christ. If that's what it takes, that has nothing to do with God. Because God made a way of escape. He is the potter. Look at verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it? I lost some verses here. Amen. Why hast thou made me so? Next verse. Amen. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? Amen. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy which he hath prepared unto glory? Some immediately say, see, there it is. God makes one vessel for destruction and another to honor. But again, it's not arbitrary. Amen. It's to say is, what kind of clay are you going to be? God is the one that's in control. God made all and everything. God made us. God sustains all. God's the one that prepares heaven. And who is man to tell God he's unfair to do with his creation, redeem his creation as he chooses? God is the potter. God's the one with the skill. God's the one with the tools. God's the one that made the clay. Amen. Where is the clay to protest against the potter and say, why have you made me so? You choose God, choose Christ, and the potter will make you a vessel of honor. The potter will make you a vessel of mercy. You reject Christ, and the potter will make you a vessel of wrath and judgment. But it is not right to say to the potter, why have you made me so? You know, we sing that song, have thine own way, Lord. Lord, I love it. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am but clay. And we apply that to we as Christians and what God wants to make. I want you to think about this. Never had till I studied this passage. But God's not a potter that just works on the clay of the Christian. God is also the potter that works on the clay of the unbeliever. And Paul said, if you're a Christian, God is a potter that works on the clay and makes you in the image of Christ, prepared for heaven and eternal life. If you reject Christ, God's still the potter, and he works on that clay to make it a vessel that's going to be the recipient of the wrath of God. Amen. Yes, he is the potter, but what kind of clay am I going to be? I'm going to be clay that says, oh God, make me a vessel of mercy. Make me a vessel that can be filled with the treasure of Christ. Make me a vessel that can be inhabited by God himself. Amen. What kind of clay are you this morning? You can tell we're coming to the end of chapter, but look at these verses, verse 24. Even us whom he called out of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. He said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, the Gentiles, and her beloved, which is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, therefore shall they be called the children of the living God. I'm telling you, the Jews thought they had a monopoly on God, but you can go to the four corners of this earth, find people of every nationality and every tongue that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been animalists and Satanists. Hallelujah. Fascinated by vampires, whatever. But now they're the people of God. They weren't, but he said by his promise. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Amen. And then the people of God are those who are but a piece of the whole. I'm going to deal with this very briefly, but it's very serious. So hear what I'm saying here. The people of God are those who are but a piece of the whole. Verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Listen, a remnant, only a remnant, is what he's saying. There's millions of Israelites, but only a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, all that's left that's righteous, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had become like Gomorrah. What's Paul saying here? You know what a remnant is? A remnant. How many of you ladies sew? You know what a remnant is? Well, you make quilts out of. Why? It's a small piece. That's all that remains of the rest when the whole thing is gone. It's remnant is a small piece of the rest of all that remains when the whole thing is gone. Amen. There were millions of Israelites, but Paul said only a remnant of those were going to be saved. Only a small part would become the people of God, the true people of God. It was just a small piece of the whole, but it was a remnant. It was a piece of God's people that clung to God's ways, followed his laws, accepted Christ. If you want a picture of a remnant, it's a Daniel in the captivity, the three Hebrew children who would not bow. The remnant is a Zacharias, a man that is from God. It's Elizabeth, full of the Holy Ghost. It's a Mary. It's a Joseph. It's a Simeon, an old man in the temple. He was the remnant. All the rest of them were saying, the millions were saying, we're the people of God. But it was the Simeon and the Anna and the Joseph and the Zechariah. I'm not trying to be elitist this morning, but I want to remind you again that all that call themselves the people of God are not the people of God. And here's the sobering thing. From Old Testament to New Testament, there is a lesson. There is a message that it's not the whole thing that calls itself the people of God that's going to be saved. It's only going to be a small remnant. That is sobering. Sometimes that stirs me way down in the depths of my soul. They can fill coliseums up, call them a mega church. They can have crusades. They can check the box if they're a Christian. But the message of the Bible is, it's not the whole thing that's going to be saved. It's the remnant. However that may be, the piece of the whole. I am determined. I want to be a part of the remnant. You say there's not a lot like us left anymore. That may be, but I'm determined to be a remnant. Well, they're running after this new doctrine and that new doctrine. They're doing it this way. That may be, but I am determined. determined to be a part of a remnant that when the trumpet sounds, the peace delivered. Last of all, the people of God are those who pursue it by faith. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness? They weren't even seeking it. But when Christ came, they accepted it. Even the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 31, pardon me. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. But Israel, who thought she was being saved, wasn't. Wherefore? Here's the choice again. Take the choice out. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but works of the law. The Jews said, we intend to be saved, but we're going to follow our laws and rituals. And Paul said they chose to do that. Then how then did the Gentiles get saved? Because they knew they weren't good enough and never had been good enough and could never be good enough. And they chose to be saved by faith. They pursued salvation. See, in the word sought means they desired it, they wanted it, they sought after it. See, we want to be saved, right? And we seek salvation, but there's only one way to seek salvation. By faith. Believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from dead. I want to tell you something. Whether you're one that believes everybody will get saved or predestination, I am convinced that God will never save anyone that doesn't want to be saved. However you figure it, no one's going to heaven that didn't want to go there. Now the good news is some people that say they don't want to be saved or have said it, but I know a God in his love that convinced them they do want to be saved. Music, would you begin to come? Hallelujah. They sought it. Amen. Last part of the verse, verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as were by the works of the law, for they stumble at the stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's the choice again, believing on him. What does the stumbling stone have to do with everything Paul said? Well, he's showing the choice. God sets the thing up. God sent Christ the stone, but we make a decision of how we receive him. Where's Michael and Victoria there? I forgot they'd already set up people's in the Von Hall for the wedding. And I'm used to going through these buildings in the dark. It's just quicker, you know. And I was up at the Von Hall checking thermostat. I was down here and I heard one of the units running. That's another message, but no one up there. So I went into Von Hall and it was dark and I didn't know they'd set the tables. And I was booking. And wham, wham, right here on this leg, right there in this leg, I ran into the seat of one of those tables. Ooh. I mean, it's just now healing. I didn't tell you that. This is illustrated. I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for me or buy me Band-Aids. I'm just, you know. Now, here's the thing. Those tables are a good thing. Right? They serve a great purpose. I'm thankful for them. When I got my tray of food and I'm wanting to sit down and place tea, that's a good table. But because I chose not to turn the lights on, that which could have served a good purpose to me became a dangerous, hurtful thing. Listen to me. Christ is the rock. Amen? That can be a good thing. You build your life on the rock Christ Jesus. If you're on the rock Christ Jesus, the storms can come and you'll not be indolated. But I'm telling you, if you choose to reject the light, the stone, Paul says, that you could have built your life upon, you will stumble on that stone and hurt and injure yourself. You hear about Christ, God's people, and you choose to reject the light and the thing that would help you hurt you. It wasn't Christ's fault. It wasn't the rock's fault that they were hurt. It's because they rejected the light, and not having the light, they stumbled over Christ and it hurt them. It don't have to hurt you. Hallelujah. If you'll accept Christ, he can be the rock. Build your life on. Change your world. Take you to heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm glad for this. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be the part of the people of God? I'm going to share this and I'm done. I don't know why I thought about this, but I started to work on a second master's degree and they require that I take a graduate record exam. I don't know what they call it now. This was years ago before we came here. It was a big to-do, a study and filling out applications and getting them all the right papers. Then I had to drive to Springfield, to Southern Missouri University on that day and enter that big classroom, that learning hall that was there. And I was there and I was ready. I'd had all the required things and all the authorizations, things they needed. I had my pencils and everything. I was sitting there and a guy walked in that looked like the rest of us. He had a book bag. He had his pencils. He had his study books for that GRE exam. I mean, he was ready. He walked up there, and I can't remember now what it was, and he didn't have his driver's license. It was some little thing he didn't have. And when he walked up to the proctors and said he to get his test booklet, they said to him, "Where's this?" And I don't have it. I've studied. I've signed up for the test. I'm ready to take it. And they said, "I'm sorry, you cannot take this test." He looked just like the rest of it. Had the same number of pencils. I mean, he was ready. When they told him, when he realized they were saying he couldn't take that test, right there with all those students, he took that book bag and books and began to scream and holler and throw them down. That helps settle your nerves before a test. Threw them down, just a hollering and screaming and a cursing and a kicking those books and just yelling. He looked just like the rest of us, but he didn't have what it took. Don't blame the proctor. Amen. I'm telling you, I don't want to just look like the people of God. I want to be the people of God. Would you stand? I read last night for a Philistine, one of the greatest harms that's happened to the church world in America is there's no message about judgment anymore. I'm telling you, there's only one group that's going to go through those pearly gates. That's the people of God. How he wants to be the people of God. Well, lift your hand and thank him. Hallelujah. Let's thank him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, I want to be the people of God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Let's pray in this place. If you're here this morning, you've not accepted that wonderful promise. You've not accepted that call of Christ. Come and I'll change your life. I'll make you a new creation. I'd like to invite you to come right now and say, I want to be a vessel of mercy. I want to be a part of the people of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not part because we're good. We're part because we accepted Christ and he's changed our life. Are you here? You want to be a part of the people of God? You're not saved. You're not born again. As many as received him, to them gave he power. You see, I could never be that. I could never become that. If you'll receive him, he'll give you the power to become it. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray, church. This is an eternal moment. God's getting a group of people ready to leave. And if you're not a part of that people, would you come right now and say, I'm determined to be people of God. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to open these altars right now for the church. If you'd like to come pray and say, God, I'm going to be a part of that remnant. I'm going to be a part of that piece of the whole that is saved. Would you come and fill the altars? I'm going to, and as they come, if you're here and you're not yet a believer, I want to invite you to come with him and find that Christ will show mercy. Christ will change your life. Christ will make you a new creation. Hallelujah. Would you come to him? Would you come to him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we praise you this morning.